that the Lord Jesus Christ has died. Christ crucified is enough. Somebody said that, somebody asked a preacher one time, is Christ enough? I think the intimation being, don't we have to do something? Is Christ enough? And I think it was Scott Richardson that said, if he's all you've got, he's enough. And that's something to think about. Christ is enough. But Christ plus is not enough. That's not enough. If it's Christ plus you, that's not enough. Well, let's read our text this morning and ask God to bless us. It's in chapter 19 of Luke. Luke chapter 19. And I'm going to begin with verse 1, though we've looked at verses 1 through 7 already. You'll remember. And we'll briefly review those, but then verse 8 will be the beginning of our text this morning. But look at chapter 19, verse 1, the book of Luke. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for a sure and certain hope that we have in the one who comes to abide, who comes to stay, who comes to save, who comes as our righteousness, who gave himself for our sins, who's with us this very moment, who keeps us every step. He's all of our salvation, all of our comfort, all of our peace, all of our understanding, all of our righteousness and life. May we be truly thankful in our hearts and worshipful, Lord. Grant that we might worship him who alone is worthy. This morning, in his precious name, we ask it. Amen. Now, in the first verses of this chapter, the Lord entered and passed through Jericho, which we saw is the place that God cursed in the Old Testament. It pictures the curse. When the story of the Good Samaritan, the man went down from Jerusalem, double peace, to Jericho, place of the curse. And here it means the same thing, the place of the curse. It represents the curse of God against sin. And the Lord Jesus had to enter that place and pass through it. Nobody else can do that but him. And he takes some with him when he does. We saw that. And Zacchaeus, it says in the next verse, was a rich man. He was the chief among the publicans. We saw in the scriptures how that a publican was equated with sinnerhood. They were the most hated, despised, notoriously corrupt and evil people. Politicians. They were tax collectors. The most a group of people that was characterized by their wretchedness, and he was the chief of them. And we thought about how Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. He had grace on me. The chief of sinners. And he did on Zacchaeus too. And it says he's a rich man. And the Lord, just in the very context of this, in the previous chapter, while he's heading to Jericho to do this, he encounters this rich man. And the end of that story, the culmination of all that happened there, was that the Lord said, a rich man can't be saved. Not with men, but with God. How hard it is. A camel will pass through the eye of a needle before a rich man will be saved. And then what did he do? He went and saved a rich man. He only saves those that can't be saved. That's the only ones he saves. And then Zacchaeus sought to see Christ, who he was. That's what we got to see. We don't need to hear about him. We don't need to hear, you know, what example to follow. We need to know who he is. But he couldn't because of his stature. There we are by nature. Because of our stature before God, we're not ever going to see God. You got to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. And Zacchaeus climbed a tree. But he had to unclimb that tree, didn't he? Well, you say, well, okay, now everything's going to be fine. Now he climbed a tree. Now he'll be able to see the Lord. No, he had to unclimb that tree when the Lord met him. All of your efforts to know and see God have got to be undone. Everything you do is sin. Your righteousnesses, the scripture says, are filthy rags in the sight of God. Your good stuff is bad. Salvation is Christ coming to you and doing something for you. It's not you doing something for him. The Lord said, come down from there. What's he coming down from? His best effort to see God. Without his grace, our fleshly efforts are all counterproductive. What we call worship, God said, I can't stand it in Isaiah chapter 1. I can't even look at you. Shut up with your oblations and your prayers and your solemn meetings. Get out of my sight. He doesn't need us to do something for him. We need him to do something for us. That's why we're here this morning. Zacchaeus thought he could get to God by going up. No, if you're ever going to know God, you're going to have to come down. And he knows how to bring you there. Aren't you glad he does? The flesh ain't coming down on its own. It ain't doing that. Well, and the sycamore tree is a type of fig tree. And this is symbolic. It was fig leaves that Adam and Eve sewed together in the garden in order to try to cover up their nakedness before God, their shame, their guilt. So this is another symbol of how that Zacchaeus, and man's efforts to cover sin or to get to God or to see God are futile. Got to come down out of that tree. The Lord came where he was though anyway. The Lord came right where Zacchaeus was. He came right to that tree and said, hurry up and get down here because I must. Remember when Simon Peter kept saying, I will, I will, I will not, I will. And the Lord said, I will. You won't, but I will. Oh, that's salvation. I must abide at your house today. Salvation is something that Christ must do. Jonah said it this way, salvation is of the Lord. When he got out of that, he got out of that whale's belly. It wasn't for his efforts that he got out. The Lord told that fish to spit him out, and he did, and Jonah knew it. And you know what he called it? He said, I was in the belly of hell. That's probably what you'd have been saying too if you spent 3 days and nights in the belly of a whale. He said, I cried out of the belly of hell. And the Lord heard me. And then he said this, salvation's of the Lord. Oh, can we say that this morning from our hearts? That's the testimony of every believer. Salvation is what he did. It's him and what he did. Well, when Christ comes and saves, he comes to stay. He said, I'm coming to abide. That word means remain. And look, I understand in the context of the story, he didn't stay at Zacchaeus' house forever. That probably meant he was going to stay the rest of the day, or he might have stayed a couple of days with Zacchaeus. I don't know how long he stayed, but the key is the word stay, remain. It's a picture, isn't it? Spiritually, he comes to stay. Vicki and I were talking about this morning. We are never without him. Never. When John Chapman preached at our conference this year, it was him. I've quoted this already, and I probably will several times. I may, before too long, just act like I came up with it, and y'all will forget that he said it. But he said, when he comes with 10,000 times 10,000, when he comes back to this earth to get us, he's coming with all of his saints, it says. Why would he do that? He never leaving them anywhere. The way he said it was, he's not even going to leave them back home. He's coming. They're coming with him. We are never without him. He is here with us this morning. He's in us as believers. He's with us. He knows how many hairs are on our head. He comes and he stays. He remains when nothing and nobody else does. And think about this. I must come and live with you at your house now from now on. That's what he said now. And he understood that to be the rest of the day or whatever in the context of time. But that's what he says to us spiritually. And listen now, so in some pictures of salvation, Christ opens blind eyes, and we see what that means. You know, we can't see God. He said to Nicodemus, without being born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. You can't know who God is. You can't see. You can't understand his word. You can't know anything or see anything. We get that. That's a beautiful picture, clear picture. And raising somebody from the dead, that little girl, he took her hand and said, I say unto thee, arise. And she did. She rose from the dead that day. That's a beautiful picture. We understand what happened there. In this miracle, oh, wait a minute, Chris, there was no miracle here. He didn't heal Zacchaeus of any. Salvation come to your house? That's not a miracle. That's the biggest miracle that the Lord ever does, is when he brings salvation to your house. Because, see, the way he does that is by living for you and dying for you. That's how he can say that salvation just came home to your house. Because he lives and dies for you. He purposed from eternity to say, he never did a miracle greater than that. But what's the result here of this one? In the healing of the blind man, he can see now. In the healing of a leper, now he's clean. In this one, what's the result? I'm with Christ now. In a way, that's the clearest one of all. That's what salvation is. It's being with him in a sense that you never were before. He comes and says, I got to live with you from now on. Boy, that's better than being able to see, isn't it? Well, it all is the same thing, isn't it? There is no better. It's all the same thing. But here it's pictured this way. He's with me. He lives in me and with me. Christ himself is salvation. And all you need is him. I've said this to you many times. You think, well, I got to go to work tomorrow. No, you don't. You probably should. And I hope you will if you have a job. Do a good job. But you don't need to. You have one need. Well, I got to eat. No, you don't. No. Got to have some water. No, you don't. If you don't ever take another drink, if you have Christ, you'll be fine. You have one need. One need. There are some things that are important physically, and I get it. Monetarily and all of that. Socially, things that are important. One thing is needful. And the Lord's still teaching us that, isn't he? One thing is needful. the folks around said he's going to be the guest of a sinner. And they thought that was a bad thing. You know who thinks that's a good thing? Sinners. Oh, my. Not too long ago in our study in Luke 15:2, we read where the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eats with them." Every point of this message, the stuff that I talked about in review here, and what we're starting to talk about now, every point in this passage is showing us how God saves sinners by Christ Jesus, his Son, and what he did on Calvary. Every point of it. It's all pointing the same way. Everything. It's not a series of points. It's the same thing, said in a different way. The Bible says a lot of things. It says one thing a lot of different ways. It don't say that much. It just says one thing. It just says it a lot of times. Christ accomplished what we cannot on Calvary. He satisfied the law of God. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Righteousness by his obedience unto death, and propitiation. The word propitiation in the scripture, he has set forth him to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. It just means a sin offering. There's got to be payment for our sin. That's why he's called the Lamb of God that takes away sin. And that's what happened at Calvary. He was a sin offering for somebody, a successful sin offering. A satisfactory unto God sin offering. And as in our story, he came to do that for certain people. He said, "I've come to live at your house, Zacchaeus." There was a lot of other people there that day. At the pool of Bethesda, there were impotent, deformed, sick, diseased people laying all over the place. And he came to that one and said, "How about you? Wilt thou be made whole?" I must abide forever with this one and with that one. He comes to certain people. He came to seek and to save that. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. And he came and prepared a place for them by living and dying for them. And all of this is pictured in every point of this passage. And in verse 8, look at verse 8. This is where we're kind of starting this morning. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation..." You see, that's how these horrible tax collectors would extort money from people. They would falsely accuse them of things that weren't true. And because of that's true, you owe this. And it wasn't even true. They made stuff up. Horrible. He said, "If I've done that..." And he's not saying if. He's saying in any particular case that I've done this, I'm going to restore him fourfold. He was rich. He had a lot. He'd have had to do this, wouldn't he? He said, "I'm going to give half of it to the poor, and I'm going to take the other half, and I'm going to use that to pay back everybody I stole from and ripped off and cheated and extorted." And what's interesting on the very surface of this is that this is exactly what the rich young ruler in chapter 18, verses 22 and 23, could not do. It's exactly, he could not give up all of his stuff for Christ's sake. The Lord said, "Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. All you need is me, and all you're going to have is me." And he couldn't do it. The Lord didn't ask Zacchaeus, he didn't command Zacchaeus to do that, but he did it. He said, "How can I even live with this stuff that I stole from everybody?" When salvation's a person, it's a whole nother story. With men, if it's up to you, religion loves to say, "God's done all he can do, and now salvation's up to you." Well, we see that in the rich young ruler. When it's up to you, what happens? You go away sorrowful, lost, hell-bound, and deserving it very richly. When it's not up to you, we see that in Zacchaeus. When he comes to your tree and says, "Get out of there, come down now, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." then of your own free will. You willingly lose everything but Christ. What did Paul say? I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That's what happened to Zacchaeus. I've got him now. He lives with me now. How can I even spend this money that I stole from other people? How can I do that? Is that going to honor him? Now listen to me carefully for a second. Works have nothing to do with salvation. By grace are you saved through faith. And even that faith is not something you did. That faith is not of yourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. It's free justification through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 3. If it's grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is not grace anymore, Paul said. Work, what you do, what you don't do, what you have done, haven't done, will do, won't do, any of it has nothing to do with salvation. But let me say this, and it's not really a but, it's an and. And works have a lot to do with saved people. You see the difference? It has nothing to do with salvation, but it has a lot to do with saved people. You know why? Listen to that passage I just quoted, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, again. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faith. Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. It's not of yourself. It's God's gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But don't stop reading there when you read that passage. For we are his workmanship. Salvation is him doing something for us, to us, in us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He just got through saying our works have nothing to do with salvation. But when he saves you, works has something to do with that. That's his salvation too. He gets all the glory for that too. If you came to worship him this morning and not just go to church and be spiritual, you know, and do something for God. If you came honestly because God has done something for you and you want to worship him because you love him, that's him doing something for you. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If you ever stumble around in this world and accidentally do something good, you'll have to give him the glory for it. He ordained it from the... Are you going to get any glory out of that? I don't see how. Do you want any? Not if you're his, you don't. Verse 9 in our text. Anyway, that's what happened to Zacchaeus. How are you going to spend money you stole from somebody when the Lord's living with you? Now, if you just made a decision for Jesus, you know, and he's up there in heaven looking down on you, you might do all kinds of stuff. But if he lives at your house, how are you going to spend money you stole? How are you going to do that? It's his presence. It's his salvation. It's him that makes us what we are now. Does that make sense? It's him. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. Isn't it interesting that he waited to say that until after Zacchaeus said, that's the evidence of it, isn't it? Faith without works is dead. Everybody's looking at Zacchaeus like, what in the world? And you notice he's talking about Zacchaeus now, not to him. Salvation come to him, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. I suspect it's because everybody's sitting there going, what? This IRS agent that's cheating everybody and stealing their money and extorting and probably was killing people. I suspect then that was not uncommon for people to be put to death. They just couldn't pay and, you know, or rebelled against it. It'd be hard not to, wouldn't it? And he's saying, I'm going to give it all away. I'm going to give it all back. And what I don't owe, I'm going to give away. And everybody's going, what? And the Lord said, salvation just came to this house. That explains it, doesn't it? That explains it. For as much also, now listen though, when he says salvation has come to this house, he says it after what Zacchaeus said, and I think there's something there. But also, he ignores what Zacchaeus did when he's given the two reasons why salvation came to this house. What Zacchaeus did is not even mentioned. Salvation came to this house today because he's a son of Abraham, and because that's why I came. Now listen to this. He said salvation has come to this house. It almost sounds like that the Lord Jesus Christ went home with Zacchaeus that day and saved his whole family. I'm not sure. Doesn't it kind of sound like that though? He's done that before. Let's turn to Acts chapter 16. I just want to delight in this for a minute. I'm not even sure that that's what happened here. But he said salvation came to this house. He didn't say to you, but he said I must abide with you. You know, it's clear Zacchaeus now. Salvation came to Zacchaeus for sure. But listen to Acts. This just got me thinking about this. I'm not saying dogmatically that that's what happened, but it got me thinking about this. And I'll tell you something. This is worth thinking about. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now, a lot of people say, well, see, there's salvation, you know, there's this thing of covenant theology, I think is what they teach. I'm not even sure. I don't care that much about lies, do you? I'm not going to study lies. I'm not that interested in it. But they say, well, God saves households. He don't always. David said, although it be not so with my house, yet he made with me an everlasting covenant. But I'll tell you this, he can. And he does. But how does he do it? Is it just because of Paul? I mean, because God saved this head of the house that he felt obliged somehow, I guess, to save? No, listen. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. You know how he saves sinners? Not because they belong to a family. He saves them by the preaching of the gospel.
That's how he does it.
And I don't know if Paul knew. The Lord told his apostles things that he don't tell common believers. And Paul may have already known. The Lord may have told him in the prison. He may have told him before that, I'm going to save that man's whole family. He very well might have. And Paul may have known that. That might be what he's saying. Or he may just be saying this. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll save you. And if your family does, he'll save them too. He'll save you and your whole house. If you believe on Christ, you'll be saved. I'm so glad to be able to say that this morning. And look, he preached the gospel to all of them. That's how God saves sinners. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And he took them, verse 33, the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. They wanted to confess Christ. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. He saves by the preaching of the gospel, by grace through faith, by believing on Christ. You believe. Why was the whole family saved? They all believed on Christ. That's why. You see that? It wasn't because they were a family. It's because they believed on him. He saves whoever he wants to save. And I don't know if Zacchaeus' whole family was saved or if he even had a family. I don't think we know that. But he said, it's come to this house. And I like it. I like it. I'll tell you this, salvation came to Zacchaeus. He didn't come to salvation. Salvation is come right where you are. That man in the story of the Good Samaritan, that would have been his testimony too. Salvation came right where I was, laying in that ditch, and I was a goner. And salvation came where I was. Sinners do come to Christ, but you're not going to come to him till he comes to you. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And you know how he draws him? He comes to you. And he draws you to his Son. And this whole transaction, whatever Zacchaeus did, whatever the Lord did, the whole scenario is summed up by Christ this way. Salvation came to you. And the Lord added this. He's a son of Abraham. Two reasons are given now. He's a son of Abraham. Now you think a son of Abraham, well, that's a Jew, right? There was a whole lot of Jews around there that day. There was a great multitude of people. That's why Zacchaeus is trying to climb up a tree to see the Lord. There's a great throng of people. They followed him everywhere he went. And how many of them you think were Jews there? I suspect there were quite a few. But he's a son of Abraham. Now, I could read a lot of scripture to you about this. And we could spend an hour talking about how that both Jew and Gentile, all nations, he saved his people when he died, lived and died for them out of every kindred, tribe, nation and tongue under heaven. That's the song of glory in the Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb because he redeemed us to God by his precious blood out of every kindred, tribe, nation and tongue under heaven. And he calls them all his spiritual Jews. And the reason he does that is because the earthly nation of Israel in the Old Testament pictured his elect throughout the world. And so I just want to read you two scriptures that are clear about that, and then we'll move on. But the Old Testament nation of Israel is a type of God's elect of every nation, and they're called spiritual Jews, inward Jews. People get very confused about this, but there's really no reason to. So listen to these two verses of Scripture, and I probably should have you turn there, but if you can turn quick, turn to Romans 2:28, and then Galatians 3:29 will be next. And let's look at these, because I want you to see this. Romans 2:28, And Paul, in chapter 2 of Romans 2, is talking about how what it means, how sinners are just in the sight of God. Those who had the law, the Jews, and didn't keep the law, are sinful and wretched in the sight of God. They're lost. But those who didn't have the law, the Gentiles, how are they going to keep the law? They didn't even have it. Well, they're going to keep it through Christ. That's how. And Paul said, that's the only way the law is kept anyway. They're righteous in the sight of God without the law. And here's the explanation for that in verse 28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. He's not a Jew which was physically born of the lineage of Abraham. That's not a Jew to God. That's not what it is. The promises of God are not to those people who are outwardly Jews. He is a Jew which is one inwardly. But look at what he said, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. That's not what he's talking about. That was a symbol. That was a sign of the covenant that he made with all nations in Christ. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, verse 29, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit. It's a spiritual. The outward circumcision is just a picture of that. True circumcision is something God does in your heart. And so he gets the glory for it. Look at the rest of it. And not in the letter whose praise is not of men, but of God. He's going to get the glory for it because it's a work he does on the inside. What a man does outwardly, you can symbolize that and can point to Christ, but Christ has got to do a work on the heart. And then he gets the glory and not you. Galatians 3:29. This is so simple, but it says so much. Galatians 3:29. And again, if you want to read the context of this later and see what he's summarizing in this. Galatians 3:29. And if you be Christ's, that apostrophe S is huge. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, what does that mean? Christ's sheep. He said to the religious Jews, you don't believe on me because you're not my sheep. This is not them right here. Even though they were Jews, they were very religious and devout Jews. But he said, you're not mine. You're not my sheep. My sheep hear me. They believe on me. They know me. They love me. They follow me. If you be Christ, Christ's sheep, Christ's elect, chosen before the foundation of the world, Christ's little ones that he refers to, those that the Father gave him, John chapter 17 and other places, that would be his. If the Father gave them to him, then they're his. Christ, if you be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. Well, wait a minute, I'm his, but I'm not a Jew. Yes, you are. According to God, you are. You're a spiritual Jew. You're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. People make the mistake of applying the covenant promises of God to an earthly nation. It's not so. Just look at them. Of course it's true of some. Look at this nation. It doesn't apply. This is a Christian nation. Really? There's some Christians in it. It's not about nations. It's about his people. It's about his elect. It's about his sheep. Well, Chris, I don't know about all this. I don't know if I'm elect or not. Do you believe on him? Believe in God is not something you should even have to think about. He's God. And if you be Christ's, you're a son of Abraham. And Christ came to Zacchaeus and said, this one's mine. And this is why I came. The second reason given that salvation came to Zacchaeus' house. And this is a backward tracing now. This is a backward tracing. He's a son of Abraham. And I came to save sons of Abraham. That's the reason he came. He spoke of this in another place now, and I want to expound on it with Scripture. Scripture sheds light on Scripture. Why did Christ come? He said, I came to seek and to save. He didn't say, I came to seek and to give a chance, or seek and do all I can do. He came to save. And he either saves or he don't save. Now that'll sneak past you if you're not careful. Well, that's so simple. That's self-explanatory. No, it's not. It's God-explanatory, or you're not going to have it. You're not going to get it. He came to save, and he either saved or he didn't save. I guarantee you, whoever he came to save, they're saved. Listen to that in John 6:37. Turn there and I'll close with this. John 6:37. He came to seek and to save his lost ones. John chapter 10 would shed a lot of light on this too. It's the whole message of the gospel. The Son of Man is come. Well, we could preach on that. That one verse could be a whole series of messages. We could spend this whole year in that one verse, couldn't we? The Son of Man. Let's talk about him for a couple of months. And then let's talk about how he came. He came. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And we'd be just getting started then, wouldn't we? My goodness, John 6:37, and all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. You know why that he can say that? Because it's not up to them. If it's up to them, how's he going to say that? He said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. When God does something, you don't have to wonder whether it's going to happen or not. He just does it. And so he's able to say, everybody he gave me is coming to me. Because he's the one that does it. And of course, I will in no wise cast out. I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven. This is why I came. Not to do mine own will as a man. Of course it was his will. His will was the Father's will. He said, I do always those things that please my Father. But what he's saying is, in his office and status as the Son of Man, as a man in this world, he came to do the will of God as a man. He's God doing the will of God as a man. But the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. So it's the Father. When he gives them, they're coming. It's something the Father did, but it's also something Christ did. I'm not going to lose a single one of them. He said, no man can pluck them out of my hand, and no man can pluck anybody out of my Father's hand. But should raise it up again at the last day. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Same ones. That's our experience of it. We see him. And we say, that's the Son of God. And we believe, and we bow, and we follow, and we love, we serve. May have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. And then the Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They're murmuring. Think about what he just said, and they're still murmuring about something he said way back in the previous context. You think they got any of that? That's why people don't know who he is. Because we just don't have ears until he gives them. He said, I'm the bread. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Well, maybe it's like he said it was going to be through the whole Old Testament, that he would be born of a virgin and he would be born in Bethlehem. He laid it all out. And they studied the scriptures, and he said, you think you have life because you've studied the scriptures, but they testify of me, and you won't come to me that you might have life. And Jesus, verse 43, therefore answered and said unto them, don't murmur among yourselves. They're over there going, I don't know, this guy, He said, just shut up. That's pretty much what he said. Quit murmuring among yourselves. Nothing you say is going to help you or anybody else. Stop it and listen. That's what God says when the gospel's preached. Stop it. Be still and know God. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. That's what happens when the gospel's preached. It pleased God by the foolishness of what I'm doing right now to save them that believe. And this is why Christ came. He's going to save somebody. He has saved somebody. They just don't know it yet. And this is how you'll know it. By the preaching of Christ. And you'll see him. And you'll believe on him. All that seeth the Son and believeth on him. And they're going to have everlasting life. And I'm going to raise them up again. Thank God for Christ and his gospel. Let's pray.